2 Samuel, and we looked at all those troubles in the family of David, and kind of the idea was God's promises are not destroyed or not ruined by man's sin. And really, the week we're headed into here is an example of that, that when you think about Easter, Resurrection Sunday, I call it Easter, but and the plans of men to get rid of the Messiah would never thwart the promises of God. I mean, think about that this week. And this morning, this would normally be called, for those of you that grew up, how many grew up in like a liturgical church? This Lutheran or Catholic or what's this Sunday? Palm Sunday. So, I mean, and when I was a kid, you got palms and, you know, we used to be nice with, you know, the kids, we used to beat each other with this palms on it. And then you also know what they would do, what the Catholics do with the palms? They burn them. And then it's used the next Ash Wednesday when they see it. Anyway, that's just an aside for Bible church people, but that's where the ashes come from. Huh?
Does that create white smoke or black?
That's a good question. I don't know. Anyway, so this is Palm Sunday. And what I want to look at is, and I've heard these stories a lot, but I really want to look at this dinner that Jesus had with his friends and disciples 6 days before he's crucified. So it would be like last night, okay? It took place on a Sabbath. So if you could turn to, and what we're going to look at is there was this outrageous act during this meal and an outrageous gift, and it created outraged disciples. It's kind of an amazing story when you read it. And I know you've heard this before, but turn to John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. It's interesting when you look this up, and if you have a Ryrie Study Bible, there's a thing in the back called the Harmony of the Gospels, and it kind of lists all the it has Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it'll have where parallel stories occur. What's interesting is when you read through, John almost has, near the end of the book, so he has a lot about the last few days. But there are hardly any stories that occur in Matthew, Mark, and John. And this is one of them. So we're going to kind of look at that. There's a feeding of the 5,000 and a lot of stuff about the resurrection and stuff occur in all four books. But very few, if you look at a Harmony of the Gospel, very few stories occur in Matthew, Mark, and the book of John. But this is one of them. Let me read this. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. And Jesus therefore said, "Let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." And the great multitude, therefore, of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief, well, I'm going to stop there. And then let me turn over, I'm going to read, look at Matthew, you don't have to turn there, but write down Matthew chapter 26, verse 6 through 13. This is Matthew's account. Because you need to know there's other issues that when you think about this event, because there's more than one event like this. Remember, there was an event earlier in Jesus' life when a prostitute came in, but it was at a different place, in a different city, at a different time. Okay, so we can't get it, don't get them mixed up. But this is Matthew's account of this same night. Verse 6, now when Jesus was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came into him. It's interesting that he doesn't name her, but he does name where the house they were at, and that's important in a little bit. But a woman came in with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it upon his head, and as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you bother this woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. And then Mark's is real similar. Mark is in chapter 14, verses 3 through 9, if you want to write them down. While he was at Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial, very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. And some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. The poor you will always have with you. And whenever you wish, you can do them good. But you do not always have me. So as we think through this, let's just think about this setting. The setting was in Bethany. This is a town that's about a mile and a half from Jerusalem, just outside. This is where Jesus used to go to kind of relax. This was where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. It's just outside of Jerusalem. This is, we'll get to what happens in a few days. There, John says Lazarus was there. I mean, think of, you don't have to have too much sacred imagination to think about this dinner. And they're kind of reclining at the table, all men, we're going to get to that in a minute, all these men, and Lazarus. Now, if you were sitting at a dinner with Lazarus that a day earlier was resurrected, that's what, if you read prior to John, it was just right a day earlier that he was, or close to this time, when he was resurrected. Don't you think there would be a conversation? What was it like, Lazarus? What were you thinking? What was it like when you heard his call? And what, I mean, you can just, and it's not mentioned here, but John says, and Lazarus was there. So there had to be talk there. When Matthew mentions, it was in the house of Simon the leper. Now, one of the commentaries I was reading and listening to the sermon said, it really should say Simon used to be leper. Because if he was a real leper, you could not be in his house. He couldn't be in the house. Lepers, if you were a leper, when people came near you, you had to say, you know, call out that you were a leper. Don't come near me. So they're reclining around the table in the house of a used-to-be leper with a resurrected Lazarus who used to stink. I mean, remember, that was the problem. I mean, the contrast of this and but Jesus, if you call him now, he's going to smell. And right after that, they're in a room that is just filled with perfume. So there's this, you know, it's amazing. I mean, we have the advantage of looking back. I mean, and we always, hindsight, most of my life is really good. And we get to look back at this. And you think, weren't the disciples getting it? Shouldn't they have really started to understand who he is? And then when it, culturally this was a men-only dinner. You know, it says, John talks about Martha was serving and Mary was there. And this reminds me, maybe this is a kind of an unsacred view of this, but have you seen the movie Zero Dark Thirty? And when they had the big meeting when the CIA was going to talk about how, are we sure this is where he is? And the lady walks in the room. And remember the scene? And he said, well, she was going to sit at the table. And he said, no. You got to sit in the back on the wall. I mean, and to me, that culturally, that's what was happening here. We got Lazarus and we got Simon and, we got all the guys. This is like the man cave. And there's Mary sitting in the back, because that's where she was supposed to sit. And there's, the book of John really there's several stories of Jesus dealing with women in the book of John. Remember the first one was his mom? I don't know if it was the first one, at the wedding. Second one was the Samaritan woman. Another time was Mary and Martha when that whole story. And now it's this story. So there's this sense that this is a cross culture, it's out of culture. She is out of her comfort zone, out of the men's comfort zone, that a lady is sitting in this room and what she does is really countercultural. That's it. I knew there was a word. Countercultural. And then the other thing, the other kind of interesting thing at the end of Matthew, Matthew records this, that the Lord said, wherever the gospel goes, they're going to hear about this story. He hardly ever says that about anything else other than maybe his resurrection. But we're like, maybe because that is the story. But he says at the end, this story is going to follow, that wherever the gospel goes, you need to know this story. So it's pretty important. It's 6 days before the Sabbath. There's this whole, this is called, in kind of liturgical churches, this is called Holy Week. And I guess that's important. There's Maundy, Thursday, which I don't know what Maundy means, but, and there's Good Friday, which is always kind of weird that we call it Good Friday. But when you're in a, so really, there's this preparation. The disciples are starting to head to Jerusalem to do the Passover. Some of this stuff I was reading, some people think there were 2.5 million people headed to Jerusalem and camped out around it. Now, that's a lot of people. They know this because I guess Josephus talks about how many, that there were, some people thought there would be 230,000 sacrifices done in this week leading up to Passover. That's a lot of slaughter. That's a lot of blood and a lot of smoke and a lot of cooking, getting ready for the Passover. And then at the end of, in verse 12, when you put this thing in context, verse 12 of John in chapter 12, on the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast when they had heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches and took the branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and began crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So it goes from this quiet, intimate dinner with a bunch of friends and disciples and Mary and Martha. Jesus knows what's about to happen. And it seems like one other person does. Mary. And that's what, when John looks at this thing, and when you think of that night, and the arguments that went on, John, in his book, sandwiches this between, look at John chapter 11, verses 49 through 53. You know, they started to hear, they heard about Lazarus getting healed, and it says, but a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, because they started to worry. They started, if this gets out that Lazarus was resurrected from the dead, this is a problem. You know, this is, we're in trouble. And he said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should not perish. So Caiaphas says, we got to think about this. This is the plot. We can kill one guy and save the nation. Now this he did not say on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. This was not a friend of, you know, it's like God even used Balaam's ass. Now he uses Caiaphas, the high priest, to predict what was about to happen. And not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad, so that from that day on they planned together to kill him. So right before this dinner, the high priest is getting together with the other guys and saying, let's kill him. We need to get rid of Jesus now to save the nation. And then at the end of this little story, in verse 10 and 11, John writes, but the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also. When you think about this night and what came before it and who was plotting against him and what came after it, that Lazarus leaves this dinner and the high priests are going, let's get him. If we get rid of Jesus and we get rid of Lazarus, our problems will be over. Kind of in a unknowingly correct way, their problems would be over if they believed it. So anyway, that's kind of the context of this. And when you read about, I was reading some commentaries about what it was like. What was Judaism like? Why didn't they get this? You know, why didn't they understand? One of the commentaries I read, and I'm not sure I totally understand yet, but it's like they really expected the Messiah to take over. And yet, the rabbis used to teach about the suffering Messiah. I mean, but they got so intent on overturning Rome, you know, getting free from Rome, that they wanted the Messiah to just take over. So when Jesus comes along and seems opposite, and they're like, this can't be right. They didn't get it. And then there's this this outrageous act, and it is counterculture. When, number one, it's counterculture that Mary's even in the room. Outside of just serving, Martha was probably coming and going and was serving. This also reminded me of when I was in China. When you go to one of their big dinners and there's the muckety-mucks, that's us, and then there's the servants. I mean, and they don't hardly ever look at you. You don't even know when they come and go. And that's kind of what this was like. You know, the women would, and when we think about this now, it's almost like, how odd. But the women would kind of sneak in and give the food and sneak out. I mean, that's what happened in China. They would come, bow down, and put the food down and leave. So that, although there were women sitting at the table, but it was like, you're not part of this. And that's what this dinner was like. You got the guys around the table, and then Mary comes walking in. Everybody knows Mary. Everybody knows Martha. And Lazarus, her brother, is like, what was he thinking? And Mary walks in and starts to anoint. And John says, just anointing his feet. And Mark and Matthew both talk about it, where she not only anointed his feet, but his head also. And apparently that was okay. Sometimes they would anoint a rabbi's head with oil, kind of blessing him. It would be real counterculture right now if I kind of stopped and got a bucket of water and said, we're going to do a foot washing. Gary Inrig did this to us one time at an elders meeting. We were on a retreat. And he said, we're going to do something strange tonight. And I thought, how strange can this be? And he got out a bucket of water and a towel, and he said, we're going to do a foot washing. Didn't tell anybody, because if I told you we were going to do a foot washing, you'd probably all, make sure your feet were washed. But wouldn't it be odd? Wouldn't that have been odd if I would really say that to you? I'm going to wash your feet. It'd be pretty uncomfortable. Well, that's what was happening. I mean, it was uncomfortable for everybody except one. Well, two. Mary and Jesus. Because he knew what she was doing. And she knew who he was. So picture this scene. These guys sitting around the table. And Mary comes up. One says that she broke the vial. The other said she just poured it on his head and started to anoint his head. And then wiping his feet with her hair. Again, this is counterculture. In those days, it said, one of the commentaries I read, that some of the rabbis said they would never even saw their wife with their hair down. That this was like, Gary Inrig said, this is almost like showing your private parts. That's how intimate this was. That she pulled her hair down and started wiping his feet. This is not, this had everyone's attention. And it was an outrageous gift. It was an awkward moment. If you were sitting there next to him and it's like, Mary, what are you doing? Why would you do this? You're interrupting our dinner. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't, if you were sitting at a table and somebody came up, and here it would be really odd, somebody came up and started anointing your head with oil, it would be kind of odd, But he didn't resist. He didn't stop. He didn't pull his feet back and say, oh, no, Mary, don't do this. And what's interesting is 6 days later, when Jesus is having his Last Supper, and he goes to wash his feet, the disciples' feet, they start to react. It's amazing that they didn't get it by this point after sitting and watching this. And it was like a super, in Matthew and Mark, it says that it was worth 300 denarii. Most people think that was like a year's salary. Now what would, when you talk about giving a tenth or whatever, or giving money to, I don't think I've ever thought about giving a whole year's, well, no, I know I haven't, giving a whole year's salary. Has anybody ever thought, well, I'll just give a year's salary? Really? I mean, I've never thought about that. But Mary did. She knew who he was. That this was an outrageous 1 year's salary that she was going to pour out. Because this guy was going to pour out something for her. And then when John says, when it happened, the room just fit. Nobody could ignore this. Everybody knew it. And when John says the whole room smelled of perfume, means he was there. It's interesting that he doesn't say what Matthew and Mark say about it. He kind of jumps all over Judas. So there's this quiet, intimate dinner, and here's Mary with her hair wiping his feet, anointing his feet. An outrageous act and an outrageous amount of money. And then in contrast to that, there's this outrageous reaction. And when John writes, he really kind of blames it on Judas. It says, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, and he goes on about Judas. He says, well, Judas says, why is this perfume not sold for 300 denarii? We could give it to the poor. By this time, when John wrote this, he knew what Judas was like. And he said, we found out later, he's a thief. He's a thief. And he wanted the money so he could pilfer the piggy bank. That's why he wasn't concerned about the poor. But there was this, you know, he jumps up, come on, this is stupid. Why are you wasting all this money? And then Matthew and Mark say, then did this, Gary said, you know, criticism, critical thought is contagious sometimes. So all of a sudden the disciples are like, well, yeah, that's a lot of money. What a waste. And it's also kind of easy, isn't it, to think about what other people do with their money. And I got to tell you, when Joshua was raising money, and I have one friend that I play handball with. I mean, the guy's like, he has ranches all over the place and, you know, airplanes. And I was judging him about what he does with his money, because he would say, well, you know, I'm building a lake this week, so I can't give money. And I was like, dude. So I kind of felt like a disciple. I mean, you know, judging what Mary's doing with her money. But so there's this reaction. Judas says, this is stupid. What are you doing? And then the disciples, they become indignant. And then Mark, it says, they start scolding her. Mary, get out of here. Stop this. This is the men's meeting. Go away. You've wasted all of this money on one night for one guy. We could have used this. You ever feel like sometimes there's a bad reaction to the Messiah now? Nothing's new. And then, so there's Mary's kind of outrageous act and gift. Then there's this outrageous reaction of the disciples who should know better. And nobody says anything about Lazarus. Was Lazarus just embarrassed for his sister? I don't know. But then there's the reaction of Jesus, the Messiah. Verse 7. And he said, John and Mark say this. Jesus therefore said, and I don't, you know, when I heard this on the tape, Jesus said, leave her alone. Leave her alone. In order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. And there's this whole tie-in of this ointment and nard that they would use on bodies after they were dead. And remember, when he was crucified, they didn't have time to put this perfume his body. And what were the ladies going to do the day he was resurrected? There's this, it's like when John wrote this, he's saying Mary understood then what Jesus was about to do. And because he talked about it, John talks about this. There's several instances where Jesus tells them, I'm going to die. And Mary got it. Mary got it. And he says, leave her alone. Matthew says, don't bother the woman. Just don't bother her. This is a good thing. She understands what's about to happen in a few days. She understood something that no one else did. And then he says, you will always have opportunity to take care of the poor. Don't use that as, it's interesting that when I read this, it's kind of another commercial. I heard on, I think it was on the radio, I don't know, Hannity was talking about the poor, and some lady calls in, and it's kind of now the poor have become a political chip, or whatever you would call it. And this lady said, well, the Bible says the poor will always be with you. And I'm like, I need to look that up. And then it was right here. And they were taking it out of context. And this lady said, the reason you have poor is because you have you rich people. And it's kind of funny that Jesus said, you know, you have plenty of time to give to the poor. They'll always be around. They'll always be there that you can give money to. Don't worry about it. But I'm only here, he didn't say it, but for 6 more days. I will not always be with you. And Mary got it. So there were, like, in the end of this, there's like 2 different responses to Jesus that night. There was Judas that would said, what a waste this is. And Mary that says, what a savior he is. And it's the reaction of the kind of mankind still. And it would have been me. It would be me. What a waste. Pouring all that money down the drain. And Mary's, what a savior. Judas wanted to use Jesus when Mary wanted to be used by him. Judas valued the money. Mary valued the savior. Well, what a sometimes it just frustrates me to think, why can't the world just see how the forgiveness there is? And then as I read through this, and I thought, would if I had that year's worth of stuff sitting in a jar, would I have poured it on his head? What do I value most? You know, sometimes it, you know, if we're honest, it's money. I think about it and wonder where it's going to be. Sometimes I value retirement more. I just talked to a guy at HKS they talked him into working for 4 more years or 3 more years. He's 66. And I started thinking, oh, man, I'd like to retire. Do I value that more than I value the Savior? Anyway. When you read through these stories, and I really, I have know I've heard this story a gazillion times. But when you think about that night, 6 days before he's crucified, and John looking back at that, you know, if I was John, I wouldn't have wrote about it. I think I might have, unless, except for Jesus said, people are going to know this story. Well, I guess I would have. But I kind of would want to avoid the idea about the disciples jumping on Mary's case. You know, maybe I would have added a footnote, and Bob agreed with Mary. When in the reality, I would have wanted to be liked and gone around along with all the disciples. What was the one line on the song we just sang? It said, you know, I don't get that I gain from his reward. I really don't have a good answer for that. Other than we have a God that loves us and put up with these disciples and said, I'm still going to the cross. You got a good answer for that? You think you deserved it? Let's pray together. Father, as we look into your word and the events that are recorded there for us, Father, I confess that it's easy to miss things. It's easy to maybe not really see the depth of the emotions in that. What happened that night, 6 days, just 6 days before you were going to go to the cross. Father, as we go through this week and we approach Resurrection Sunday, and people are, you know, I pray that as we get into conversations, we might just open up doors for us to say to people, you know, it's more than just a day. It is when God of this universe offered forgiveness for everything. That why should I gain from his reward? Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for loving us in spite of our sin and our not understanding sometimes. Thanks for your son. Thanks for what he did for us at that cross. I pray now.